Well, I certainly do appreciate the truth in that song and that scripture that was quoted. I'm so thankful for that this morning, that he understands and he knows everything about us. He knows our name. He knows more than our name. He knows how we got the name. He knows everything about our past, our present, and our future. That's the kind of God we serve, and I'm so thankful for that this morning. Well, again, I desire your prayers as we try to share some thoughts the Lord has inspired me with recently. I'm going to write the title on the board here. So I've written on the board, The Church That Jesus Built. So I want to pick up where we left off last Sunday. Obviously, last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, and we spoke of how, we briefly touched on it, how that Jesus, after his resurrection, that he spent a lot of time, paid several visits to his disciples and his followers, and these were very special visits. Some of them were just personal, just one person he was visiting. Others, there was groups of them together. In fact, there was the scriptures at least talk about 10 or 11 times, maybe more. And it was over just a short span of about 40 days, so about 10 days before the day of Pentecost. And some of the ones he appeared to was Mary Magdalene, Peter. Those are some, if you want to say, private or individual visits. And there were others, but then there was also the other women there at the tomb, and then some of the disciples, different mixed numbers of the disciples. And remember the two on the road to Emmaus, and he visited them. And then remember the disciples there at the Sea of Galilee, and he fed them some fish. And there were many others, but I want to ask you a question, just a rhetorical question here. You don't have to give an answer, but why do you think Jesus was doing that? He didn't have to pay all those special visits to his followers, his disciples, his believers, but he chose to. And again, some of those were very personal visits. Remember Mary? He called her name. Isn't that special? And that got her, it's like, oh, then she realized who he was. But there was, I would say there's a variety of reasons why Jesus did it this way. And perhaps one of the most important ones was he wanted to prove to them that he was alive, that death didn't hold any power over him. He conquered death, all right? He conquered sin. Everything that sin brought into the world, Jesus conquered that, okay? So he wanted to prove to them that he was alive because, quite honestly, after his crucifixion, they put him in the grave, in the tomb. They were very distraught. They were disappointed. They were saddened. They felt lost. They didn't know what to do. And they were fearful because they didn't know what the future held. Even though Jesus told them and tried to prepare them, and he told them what he would do, like he was going to raise again, but they didn't really understand all that. And that he wouldn't forsake them and he would send the comfort, but they didn't understand all that either. He told them all those words, but yet Jesus was so patient and so kind and so loving that he came back to them. He could have easily just left, resurrected and just left and went to heaven and never came. But he hung around. Folks, you know, that tells me volumes. Number one, it helps us understand that his followers, his disciples, they were humans just like you and I. Because isn't it true that sometimes we need a lot of help for our faith and our confidence and our just our daily walk? Like, Lord, we need something. And they were in desperate need of it. So Jesus appeared to them, all right, and manifested and did all kinds of things. He ate with them. He walked through the door. It's just all kinds of things that they were in amazement. Like, wow, this is something else here, all right? So he did that to, again, encourage and bolster their faith. But there was something more that I think he was doing too. And I think he was trying to help them understand that this wasn't the end of things as they understood it. Truly, yes, things would be different. Jesus wouldn't be there in the flesh. But this was actually the beginning of something far greater and far more extensive that they had ever experienced or witnessed before. Okay? So Jesus was laying a foundation here, even just with his disciples and his followers, just those short 40 days, that this was a process of building his church. All right? So I want to backtrack just a little bit. And I want to pick up a couple of scriptures here, a familiar passage in Matthew, the 16th chapter. So this is when Jesus was speaking with some here. And directly Peter gave an answer in the 16th chapter of Matthew. I want to read a few verses here. Because he was asking, "Who do men say that I am?" And they were given different answers. And then Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" So what do you think? Who do you think I am? And then Peter picks up here, verse 16. It says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So there's a lot that could be extracted from these few scriptures, and I'm going to focus on a couple of points here. I first want to say that there's many scriptures that talk about Jesus being the rock, about him being the head of the cornerstone and the stone that the builders rejected. And there's many other scriptures, and we're not going to turn and read those. So that's an understanding that Jesus is the rock. And you could capitalize that word rock. But the name rock here is not capitalized. Notice that, all right? So, but along with this, some people think it's talking about Peter, that upon Peter I build my church. But if you dig into it deeper, it's really saying, upon this truth or this fact, upon this rock, I will build my church. So there was something that was revealed to Peter by the Father, by God the Father. And that's what Jesus said. He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build..." Let me back up. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So in other words, this was a personal revelation to Peter himself. No one else revealed that to him, but God the Father revealed it to Peter personally, because Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's response was, "You are the Christ." All right? And so that was a truth, and that was a fact, and it was also the process of receiving and understanding that truth was a divine revelation from God. All right? So we could say it this way. That is one of the processes that Jesus builds his church. The church that Jesus built is through divine and personal revelation to all of us, all right? And upon that fact and that truth that Jesus is the rock, not Peter, not anyone else, but that Jesus is the rock, he's the head of the cornerstone, he's the head of the church, as other scriptures bear out, that upon that truth, I will build my church, all right? So that's a foundation of it. But what I love about this is it's a personal revelation from God, all right? And what was the point I want to focus on here is it, not everyone had received that revelation yet. But notice, after the day of Pentecost, that number exploded because the Holy Spirit started revealing to everyone that accepted that truth, revealing in a personal way that Jesus was the rock, all right? And that Jesus built this church and he was the Messiah. And they understood that and they accepted that and they accepted the truth. He came and paid the price for our salvation. He died as the lamb that was the slain for our sins and saved us, redeemed us. And he was killed, he was murdered. And he was put in the grave, but he resurrected again. And the fact that he was up and around revealing himself to everyone, more and more people started catching on to this, that this is the Christ. But there were still some misunderstandings and some doubts and fears. But folks, that was all cleared up on the day of Pentecost. Thank the Lord. That's when the church started really growing and exploding in numbers. But again, it started with the seed of a personal revelation that God gave to Peter. Folks, that's where it starts with you and I, okay? So, there's another scripture. I'll just quote it here. It says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you." And it talks about, you would say, well, oh, here or there, you're like, oh, we can see this, so that's the kingdom. But no, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is within you, all right? It's that divine personal revelation that Jesus has revealed something to you, that God the Father has revealed something to you. So when you look at it this way, the kingdom of God, Christ's church, the church that Jesus built, you could say the temple, God's dwelling, all these things are places where the Lord's presence abides, okay? So that's kind of a common denominator of a lot of these things I just mentioned. The kingdom of God, the church, the temple, the dwelling place of the Lord, the holiest of holies, all those things where that's where God's presence is, all right? And we being the temple of God as well. So I want to draw a diagram on the board, actually two diagrams. All right, I've drawn two diagrams on the board. The diagram on the left, can anyone tell me what that looks like it should be?
Church.
All right, okay, okay. Hey, that's some good points there. Well, I'm going to write something underneath it here that relates to this. A chapel, okay? So this is a physical structure that you can build with wood, stone, so on and so forth, all right? It's something you can observe, all right? That makes sense? We're in a chapel here, all right? What's this image here on the right side of the board?
A heart.
A heart, exactly. So let me ask this question. In a physical sense, can you see your heart?
No,
you can't see your heart. But can you feel, let me ask this. This also can represent something else. You know, around Valentine's Day.
Wow. It can,
love, exactly. Thank you. All right. So I'm going to write a couple of words here. All right. So we have a chapel and then we have a heart or love. All right. So now we'll go back to what we were discussing earlier. And of these two diagrams, which one do you think is where a church would actually begin? Do you understand my question? It's not a trick question. Where do you think a church would actually begin?
With love.
Exactly. With love. You're absolutely right. This is where it all starts, folks. It all starts in the heart with love. Can you see love, like, physically? We can see the effects of love, just like a husband and a wife or a husband and their children. We see the effects of love, don't we? What do we do when we love someone? We really care about them. We do things for them. We show them affection, all those things. And so when we have something in our hearts, it's something that you don't see physically necessarily, but you see the effects of it. But it has to start in the heart, okay? That's where the church starts, okay? So, again, Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. It's within your heart. That's where it starts, all right? So, there's another scripture. I'm going to shift gears just a little bit here, but we're going to tie all this back into it. So, in John, the 14th chapter, and verse 12... I want to turn to read that real quick. John, the 14th chapter and verse 12. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do, and the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. So what Jesus is saying here, he realized he was fixing to be crucified. He realized he was limited in the flesh. He was just one person. They could only be in one place at a time, all right? But he's saying there's greater things that you'll be able to do. We're not talking about that we're going to have greater power per se than Jesus. That wasn't the point. His point was he was limited in the flesh. He was just appearing to different ones after the resurrection, but it was just a few at a time. But he's saying, after I go to the Father, which was about, you know, 40 days later after the resurrection, then 10 days after that was the day of Pentecost. And the point was, that's when the church really started growing, all right? And that's when he was pointing towards that occasion there, that the church was going to grow. And it wasn't necessarily going to be the chapels and the synagogues being built everywhere, but it was going to be growing in the hearts of men and women and children. That's where it was going to start. They were going to be saved by the thousands, all right? That's where the church was beginning, all right? So Jesus is saying here, verily I say unto you, that greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. That over time, through his believers, his followers, those in his church, they'll continue to spread the gospel through the four corners of the world, all right? And to spread it where Jesus never set foot in a lot of those places. He just stayed right there around Galilee, basically. He didn't go very far. But where did a lot of the disciples and the apostles travel to? They traveled to many other countries around, all right? And then as time has gone on, they've surrounded the whole globe. Where God's people, where the church has become, where they spread the gospel all over the globe, all over the earth, all right? So that's what he's saying. They will be to be able to do greater things than me because I go to the Father and you're going to come in my place and spread the gospel. Thank the Lord. So, Jesus wasn't setting out to grow the church by commissioning them to go build a bunch of structures. That's not what he told them to do, was it? I need you to go build a bunch of synagogues and chapels and, you know, physical structures where we can have worship services. He didn't tell them to do that. That's not what he commissioned them to do at first, all right? But rather, he wanted it to grow in their hearts. For their love to increase and to grow for the Lord and for one another. To spread, as they continue to share the gospel, that spiritual flame would continue to grow. And then, yes, then the physical part of it, that could come later because, like, wow, we got several folks meeting together. For example, they're at Monarch Springs. Originally, several decades ago in the early 1900s, they were just meeting in a tent down below where the community building is, close to the creek. But as time went on and more people were being converted and they were interested, they wanted to come see, then they bought some property across the road, they built the tabernacle, and then they had to keep adding on several times to the tab. But the point was, the church, all right, the kingdom of God was growing within people's hearts, all right? That was where it starts, okay? So thank the Lord for that. Now, I want to shift gears here again, so bear with me here. I want to dig up a few prophecies real quick. I want to turn to Daniel, the second chapter, and I'll try to read these quickly, and there's a few we may skip over here, but I want to just get a foundation of what God was building up to about this church that Jesus built. So in Daniel, the second chapter, verses 34 and 35, this is the vision, the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And Daniel was interpreting this. But I want to pick up a couple of crucial points of this. Verses 34 and 35, it says, They saw us till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried it away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So that stone that was cut out without hands, it's talking about the church that Jesus built. It wasn't built upon mankind and their understanding, upon the flesh and upon structures and organizations and all these things they could put together. Because truly the Jews already have that. But this is back in Daniel's days, and what he's prophesying of, Jesus is going to set up a church, a kingdom, okay, that's going to break into pieces all these other powers and influences of mankind and of flesh that Satan has established, and he's going to come and break them all in pieces because something greater than an organization, it's what's going to be within people's hearts. That's where the power is going to rest, okay? So that's what he was focused on. It's going to fill the whole earth, all right? And here's a few more. I'm just going to read these really quick. We don't have to necessarily turn to them. In Ezekiel 37, remember the story of the dry bones? So I want to read this real quick. Ezekiel 37. And you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have opened your graves, O ye people, and brought you up out of your graves. And you shall and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place in your own Lord, or and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So what he's saying here is that I'll put my spirit in you. Okay, so it's not saying he's going to put his spirit in another structure, like in the temple and the tabernacle, then in the holiest of holies and where the Ark of the Covenant was, that's where God's presence was. But he's looking forward to a day, the church that Jesus would build, where the Spirit of the Lord, where his presence would be within us, in our hearts, not in a physical structure, okay? So, and here's another one. I want to read real quick in Joel, the second chapter. Again, these are more prophecies. And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. So you see, the plan that God had for the church that Jesus would build was not just for a few select folks to have power and authority. It was for all of us to have God's power and authority, not in the physical structures, not in organizations, not in things that man build, but within our hearts, within our personal lives. That we can have a spiritual resurrection within our hearts. That the old man dies away and the new man is renewed every day. All right? So thank the Lord. And the other part I like about this, he said, he didn't say, I would just trickle a little bit or sprinkle a little bit of power into my spirit. What did it say? It says here that I will pour out my spirit. You know what that implies to me? That he will give us an abundance. Whatever we need, whatever capacity, whatever, that there's nothing too big for God. And there's nothing too little for God. But the fact of the matter is, I will pour it out that you'll receive a blessing, and it may overflow and bless someone else. But it's through our hearts, through that personal connection with God, with Jesus, our intercessor, that's where the power is going to come from. And he's going to pour it out upon just a few people? No, upon all. Thank the Lord. It'll be open to all that ask. Thank the Lord. And abundance. So, I want to fast forward now back to Acts. I want to read a few verses here. And this is when Jesus was right before he ascended. He had a commission for his church, his followers. In Acts, the first chapter, I want to read a few verses here. Verses 2 through 8. And until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passing by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, which we spoke of earlier, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they were still thinking of the physical side over here. They were still stuck on the physical elements. They couldn't get beyond that. And Jesus saying, no, that's not my point here. All right. So he goes on. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. Okay. This is personally. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. Thank the Lord. So what he's saying here is, you're looking too shallow. You're looking at just the obvious things, what's right in front of you. And Jesus is saying, there's so much more that I have for you. So much more I want for you to have personally, and so much I want for you to do collectively, to go out and spread the gospel, not just right where you're at, which is crucial. We have to start in our homes, all right, in our own personal lives. But he's saying, don't be content with that. There's more than need to hear the gospel, all right? And so he's saying, no, it's not about the chapel, the synagogues, or these structures. He said it's about you personally, that you have a personal relationship, that we be endued with power from on high through the Holy Ghost and through the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes from, folks. And Jesus reiterated that so many different times throughout the scriptures. So I want to dig into this just a little bit more. And to understand of how Jesus was laying this foundation. We talked earlier about the divine personal revelation that Peter received. But he's saying here, when he shewed himself alive, as in verse 2 and 3, that there are some confirmations that Jesus will do for us personally. And what I want to say by this is, no, we may not see him physically in the flesh. I've not seen Jesus physically in the flesh, all right? If you all have, that's great. And I've heard of others that maybe have, you know, seen an image of him or whatever, maybe seen angels. I haven't experienced that. But I know this one thing, that I've had some personal confirmations and revelations from the Lord that didn't come from anyone else. That it was so personal. And it was so special that it melted my heart. And I know, and I knew it was like, Lord, that's from you. Thank you, Lord. It was as if, like with Mary, when he called her name, when she was trying to find him at the tomb, he's like, Mary. And I've heard him say, Butch. Like, I'm like, oh, this is you. And this is for me. Thank you, Lord. But it's that personal confirmation that God wants to give to us, that personal revelation, that personal touch, okay? But here's another thing. He went on to, as he was meeting different ones and revealing himself to them, that he had these, he expounded upon the kingdom of God, it says. So he was having these open discussions where he's like, well, let's talk about this. What is on your mind? What are some of your questions? What are some of your doubts or your fears or whatever? And so Jesus is continuing to explain as much as he could. But the point here is, it was an open discussion. And that's what I love about this personal relationship with God and this personal salvation, that we can have these open discussions with God. We can tell him how we're feeling. And he's okay with that, because he already knows anyway. But he helps us to understand who he is, and then helps us to understand who we are sometimes. And yes, that can be a process as well. But again, it's having these open discussions with the Lord. He wants to have those with us, folks, and we can have these. Thank the Lord. And here's another thing, another point. The specific instruction that he gave his disciples there was to tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. So it was another 10 days after this, and we read in the second chapter about the day of Pentecost that did take place. But he gave them a commandment, something they needed to obey, an instruction, very specific. And folks, when we obey the Lord, do you realize he rewards us? What does Scripture say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. He's saying, if you hear my voice and then you obey what I command you to do, folks, that's where the power comes. Because he's pleased with us. That we're following his personal word to us. Yes, we follow his word here in the scriptures, but he can, through the Spirit, can apply them to us personally. And when he convicts us on something personally that he maybe hasn't convicted someone else, but we receive that and he gives us personal instruction and we obey that, folks, he will reward us. He will bless us for that. We'll receive some extra power, so to speak. You understand? That's the whole commission of the gospel, to give us that personal power when we obey his word. And folks, they obeyed him and they tarried in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came, and folks, they receive power. Thank the Lord that we can receive that blessing, that power from the Lord when we obey his instructions, his commandments. And so here's another one in the same passage. He commissioned them to go out and preach the gospel to the world. Folks, it's not. Do you realize just standing behind this pulpit is a small fraction of how we can all preach the gospel? This is just for 30 or 45 minutes worth. You know, that's it. But when we go home and we go about our daily lives and we have this personal connection with God in our hearts and we leave the chapel, so to speak, all right, we leave the structure, we go, where do we spend most of our time? With our family. With those, maybe our coworkers, or maybe what our net, whatever it is, but what's going on in our hearts, folks? That's the key. How are we connecting with God? This church that Jesus built, it's not about numbers, folks. It's about what's in your heart, okay? And here's the beauty of it, is yeah, we don't have a physical roll call. God's the one that has that, because I'm not to judge and you're not to judge. But we know when we have connection with God, don't we? And we know when we don't have connection with God, don't we? But it's not for us to judge that, all right? God is the one, he knows, all right? So I'm thankful that he commissioned them to go out and preach the gospel to the world. And folks, that's our commission today too. Wherever our little world is, we need to live the gospel. We need to live this connection that we have with the Lord. We need to live that around those we come in contact with. Because quite frankly, all of us have a different sphere of influence. We know this. But sometimes it helps to be reminded that I can't touch the people you can touch. And you can't touch the people I can touch. But the Lord wants us all to go out and do our little part. It may be little and maybe no one else knows. But who cares? Who's keeping the tally? We're not. But God is, all right? He knows when we're obeying what he's told us to do. And he knows when we're at wit's end and we don't know what to say or do. He wants to have that personal conversation with us, all right? Like he was doing with his disciples there. And to have that sit down with the Lord, say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I'm confused over here and I'm fearful over here. He's like, it's okay. The government's on my shoulder. That's what he's the head of the church, folks. We're not having to carry the weight of it. Jesus is, it's the church that he built. I didn't build it. You didn't build it. The responsibility is on him. And thank the Lord, he can handle it. He can handle it all. And that brings us to the last little point, the personal responsibility. So when Jesus ascended, he left them and they were just all gazing up at him. He's gone. You know what that means? It's up to you and I to do our little part. He's gone. All right. But he's like, I'll send the comforter. And he did that 10 days later, the next chapter. You can read exactly what happened scripture by scripture and throughout the book of Acts. It's amazing. It's inspiring what God was doing with everyday people. With people that were once full of fear and doubts and full of themselves, so to speak. They were very selfish. They lived selfish lives, or they didn't have much faith and they were doubting everything. But yet God made something beautiful and powerful out of them because they weren't focused on this over here. All right. When they started focusing on the heart, Okay? And their personal connection with God, that's when the power came. That's when they started obeying. The more they obeyed, the more they opened their hearts to the Lord, and the more the Lord filled them, and he would pour out his spirit upon them. Thank the Lord that God has an abundance for us. In fact, I'm going to close with this scripture. Romans 15 and 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Folks, God is able to help us abound. That means to give us more power, more grace, more strength, more whatever it is we have need of, whatever we're lacking. The Lord's saying, I can give an abundance of that. That we give exceeding abundantly above we could ask or think. That he's like, I have the whole storehouse of heaven to give you, child. But you have to come and connect with me. Have this personal heart-to-heart talk to share, to open your heart with me. And to receive my commandments and my instruction. And to obey these things and have that personal connection with God. He's like, that's where the power is going to come. Again, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Oh, doesn't that sound good? All joy and peace. Not just a little bit, but all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. Through what? Through this chapel? These four walls? Through an organization? Through someone? Through St. Peter? You understand my point? Through someone else? Through a pastor? Through a leader? Through a priest, whatever it is, no. Through the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that's what's going to enable us, folks. And so we consider the church that Jesus built. Again, it wasn't built upon the physical amazement. And yes, I have seen some amazing architecture, and I'm impressed with that. I really am. But it doesn't hold a candle to the spiritual architecture that I have seen God work in people's hearts and lives and have made them a new creature. They're a new person, and they've changed, and they've been empowered through the Holy Ghost to be a new person, and they go about sharing the love of the gospel and the love of the Lord themselves, and then it spreads to someone else, and folks, it spreads exponentially, and that's the whole point of the church that Jesus built. It wasn't just to stay in those four little walls, folks. It was meant to spread to the whole world. And folks, that means we're a part of that. And we can also, let me read this again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Thank the Lord we can all have that. You pray for me, I'll be faithful to him. Amen.